Okay, we are in Luke chapter 6, continuing on. Now it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through some grain fields or wheat fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The Jews had added, the Pharisees, over the many centuries, they had added so many rules and regulations to the ceremonial and ritualistic law of Moses. Originally, there was 39 to 46 various commands or instructions that had to do mainly with ceremonial law. And at Jesus' time, it had probably gone on to possibly near 600 and some rules and regulations. They had added and strained it so much, again, why Jesus at times did tell the Jewish leaders, "You strain at gnats to swallow camels." They were so focused on the outward, the ceremonial, that they forgot the camels. They forgot the weightly matters of the law, justice and mercy and truth and holiness and man's heart being right rather than just an outward show. So this is what hypocritical false religion is. It's only a outward show, but God sees the inward as being wicked and detestable to him. These would be the type of people that the law and the prophets and the Proverbs would say, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. He does not receive them because their hearts are mere actors and pretenders or hypocrites. So this was one of the rules that the Pharisees had so stretched under the law. No regular type of work was to be done on the Sabbath. No fishing, no threshing of the wheat, no plowing, no driving the sheep, no slaughtering the sheep. All of the everyday work that people had to do was to be laid aside, that they would focus on the law and the word of the Lord and spiritual things. This was the purpose of the Sabbath, that man would lay aside a day to focus on God and the commands and the duties that man had to God and what their God required of them, so they could focus their mind and attention on spiritual things. This was the purpose, really, of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was declared holy to the Lord, and they were to focus and give their attention to the Lord on this day and lay aside the normal work week and the normal activities that had to be done. And so basically this was the purpose of the law. No strenuous work, no profiting, no making of money, no buying, no selling. Basically this was what it was to include. The cessation of commerce, basically, because they were in a spiritual covenant with God, and he wanted their spiritual focus and their spiritual life in priority before all other duties of man are to be done. So there was to be no regular work. But what the Jews had done is when they seen the disciples doing this, they took this as they plucked the grains of wheat. They would pull them off and they would rub the grains in their hand, the wheat that was encased in its little coverings, and it would separate them as they rubbed them real hard, and then they would separate the little pieces of wheat and eat them, barley, wheat, and so forth, and eat them, and this was what they were doing. Well, the Pharisees interpreted this as they were reaping and thrashing. They were working. So you can see the hypocrisy of this. They had strained it so much. And again, the Jewish people often, even in Israel, many of the Orthodox practices are the same, and they're nowhere found in the law. But again, the tradition has gone on. And even in Israel, Often, when I had been there, you could not get on an elevator on the Sabbath, and they were already set to go through their processes because it's forbidden for a Jew to push the buttons. That would be work. And so you can see how these things got out of hand, and people just keep doing them, you know, not even understanding the spirit of the law. So they believed, they had convinced themselves that these people, that Jesus and his disciples were breaking the law. Religious hypocrites, deceived people are always that way. They see what they want to see. They cannot see themselves for what they are. They can only see that people do not keep the rules according to how they interpret them. And often this is nothing but a religious spirit that has no standing with God. But it's interesting how Jesus answers them. Verse 3, and Jesus said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, the showbread, which was not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. So he refers them to their hero, David, King David, whom they did not like to see any wrong doing associated with. He was the Lord's anointed. But according to the Pharisaical rules, they had broken the law. And Jesus was saying, then David broke the law. Well, see, they would not want to concede to this. And not only did David break their law, the high priest went along with it. See, that was really showing them something. But see, David and the high priest would have broken the Pharisaical rules, not God's. Furthermore, David would have broken the restriction of the Sabbath of traveling more than a mile or so on the Sabbath. And he was doing this while he was fleeing from the king. So interesting, two things he would have broken according to their rules. He would have eaten bread offered to the priest that was his portion and his family. And also, they would have traveled on the Sabbath, which would have broken the rules under normal circumstances. But see, it seems that David and the high priests seem to imply that the bodily needs of man, hunger and thirst, and the preserving of his life was never to be overruled by ceremonial law. Ceremonial law had its function and its purposes, but it was not as binding or restrictive as the Pharisees had made it. And we have many instances where prophets and kings overrode the ceremonial law in their service of God. For instance, I give you one, King Solomon in his dedicating of the temple. And he was anointed, and he was in right relationship with God at the time. There were so many sacrifices coming in, there were not enough priests to do it and to perform the sacrifices prescribed by the law. They just did not have enough priests to handle all the sacrifices. So Solomon, as the king, our Lord's anointed, commanded that the Levites come in and help them do this. And they did this, not only not in the prescribed manner or the place at times. It was extended. And again, why did Solomon do this? That he could disobey God? No. That he would go to the higher law to honor God with the great sacrifices. See, his motive and intention was not to disobey God's rules. It was to go to the higher law of love to honor God better and greater. And the people's sacrifices and goodwill had come in. And obviously God received this, because after the sacrifices and the dedication, the Shekinah, the very presence of God, came down. And it's interesting that even the priests could not minister in the sanctuary, in the temple area. See, their work was to cease. Their normal duties and functions that God required of them, they could not even perform, because the presence of the Lord, he had come to his temple, and the Lord is greater than his temple. And the Lord is greater than any outward ceremony, again, that under normal circumstances should have been performed. Prophets at times set up places of worship that normally were to only be done in Jerusalem by priests. But when the priests became corrupt, when the priest did not function properly, then God allowed the prophets to override the priesthood and set up times and places to worship the Lord, which in general, under normal circumstances, would have been contrary to the law of Moses. But the prophetic office superseded the priesthood and even the king's office at times, for he spoke directly by God's inspiration and word for the moment. God was not bound by his own rules and ceremonies. These were made for people. They were basically not made for God. Even the sacrifice of blood, God had said, "Do you think I find pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats?" The purpose of the sacrifices was to show them what God was going to do with their sins and how he was going to redeem them, the method he was going to do it. It was simply to teach them things. But see, people replaced the ceremony and the religiosity with the spirit of the law and the spirit of God. And this becomes blasphemy or false religion. So we see then that Jesus quoted not only what the high priest did, who was the Lord's anointed, son of Aaron's descendants, but David, who was anointed by the Lord at this time. Now let's go to Matthew. It gives us a little more insight. Matthew chapter 12. He adds a little that gives us some insight further what Jesus was talking about. Same instance, same conversation, Matthew 12, verses 6 through 8. After he says the same thing in verses 4 and 5 about verse 4, how David entered the house and ate the showbread and gave it to his companions. Then at verse 6 he says, "But I say unto you that someone greater than the temple is here," referring to himself. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." He's implying here, you are condemning my disciples who are innocent. They have not broken the law. You have perverted the law. I desire to have compassion, and mercy is to override the ceremonial law if necessary, that the higher law, that these companions of mine are with me traveling, and we are promoting the gospel of God. We are promoting the gospel of the kingdom. Therefore, the lesser laws, the ceremonial laws, we must bypass at times to accomplish the will of God. We are not to be that restricted. Again, ceremonial and ritual law has its place, but it was never meant to be a burden. It was meant to be a blessing. So when people make religious things a burden instead of a blessing, something's wrong. Now, it's different if they're into sins of the moral nature, of sins of the heart and wickedness. These have nothing to do with ritual. Then they are in a bad situation. And God desires repentance rather than them offering him anything, because he receives nothing from the wicked and the backslider. He's waiting for their repentance before anything else can be communicated or done with them. So he's saying, if you had known what this meant, that I, referring to him speaking for God, desires compassion and mercy to be extended. See, the law came through Moses. It gave rules and regulations to teach them many things. But grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. He extended more grace, and he revealed more truth, that men would ultimately be able to worship in spirit and in truth, rather an outward ceremonial ritual. If there was no change of the heart, he saw as being worthless and useless, and God had no use for it. And much of this was done away when the New Testament was instituted, when the apostles laid the foundations and the church began to function. The non-Jew was not even required to adhere to any of the rituals or ceremony that was under the Jewish law. So they were fulfilled. They were abolished. They had a time and a place. And now they do not go to a temple. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the new covenant. It's the new wine. It's the fulfilling of the old. The old they did by the letter of the law. They did much outwardly, but the new was done with the spirit right before God, and therefore he was acceptable to God, which again, until the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believer, this could not be done properly under the old covenant, and God did not require much of it. But since then, he has. We've entered in to a new situation. So again, when we go back, as he said in Matthew chapter 12 and 8, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath, or of the Sabbath. Verse 5 of chapter 6 of Luke says, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Again, he who has come, like the Shekinah came down in Solomon's time at the dedication of the temple, he is greater than the ceremonial. Then the everyday ceremonial can be laid aside. The priest could not even function properly and go through their ceremonies that was required of them because his presence filled the very temple and their work ceased as they stood in awe and reverence of the presence of God. Again, when the king comes into your presence, a lot of activity must cease. We must fear and understand that he is in his temple. And again, the focus must be then on what he's doing and what he's revealing, and not so much what little objects we are doing at the time. However important we may think they are, sometime they must be laid aside for the higher revelation. So we see, as David was the Lord's anointed, interesting here, the oil had been put on him. He had been anointed and called by God to be king. Yet for 6 to 8 years, he fled from Saul, who tried to kill him. David was the spiritual anointed one, but was not exercising the office as the king. King Saul was the anointed one, as far as he was the literal king, but the anointing and the Holy Spirit had departed from him, and he had been rejected by God. But it was in this transition, it was God's place to remove Saul when he saw fit, and he saw fit to let him abide, to most likely to train David. And then when the time came, David rose to the office by which he was chosen when he was probably in his late teens. So we see one was the letter of the law, one was the spirit of the law. So his fleeing and his eating the holy bread was no violation of the spirit of the law. No high priest or prophet would have accused him of doing evil. And even the high priest was very careful in permitting David and his companions to eat the holy bread, which he knew was normally not to be given to common people. It was for the priest and his family. But he, recognizing that David was the Lord's anointed, he could have excused himself. But notice he mentioned that the companions, he said, have they kept themselves from women? Again, have they purified themselves? And David said, they've been with me, and there have been no women. He was saying, then the vessels, as David said, of the young men are clean. They are pure. They are not in sin. We are not doing this simply as Esau did, out of a fleshly hunger and lust and presumption and contempt for God's blessing. We are hungry, and we need something to eat to go on our journey. And it appears the high priest, not breaking the spirit of the law, said, then they are permitted to eat this. See, he laid aside the normal procedure is no one eats this bread, but the high priest and his families that were dedicated to the Lord. But again, he saw the exception. These men are on an errand of the king, he was told, and these men are hungry, and these men have not been out living in sin, and therefore I can give them of this bread, and it can be blessed as it's given to them. But again, this was not something that was normally done. It was the exception to the rule. And this basically is what Jesus taught and what he believed. He kept the law perfectly, and even when his enemies accused him of breaking the law, never once did he break the spirit of the law. Now, they misunderstood the spirit of the law. Like he said, had you known that I desire compassion and mercy rather than sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. But see, you're deceived, he was saying. You have strained at gnats and swallowed camels. You have perverted the law of God. You have made your rules and regulations, your thoughts. You have laid aside the weightlier matters of the law for your traditions. And later on he says, how can you escape the damnation of hell by doing this? So again, Jesus often told the Pharisees, you emphasize the wrong things. You major on minors and you minor on the majors. And you do not want to do this in your spiritual walk because it will cost you greatly. So again, Jesus here simply says in verse 5, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Who was in Jesus? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Father was in him. The Lord was in his temple, the body of Christ. He dwelled and indwelled him. He was in unity with him. And he was not bound by any of those things when the higher law came in to place. Remember, the law and the prophets and everything was made and proceeded from God, not even to bind to God. All was done for man's good and to reveal what God intended for man to know about himself. So he's Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, we will see that Jesus will say the Sabbath was not made. A man was not made for the Sabbath. He was not brought under it as its master. The Sabbath God intended for man's spiritual good. See, they had made the Sabbath holy, and man did not count for much. They did not care about anything about man as long as the rules were kept. And Jesus was saying, as God, but I was more interested in man's spiritual welfare, so therefore the rules and regulations I made was to point him in that direction. It was for his good. So again, this is a fallacy of the Pharisees and religious people when they put baptisms and communions and catechisms and all kinds of rules and regulations when there's no change in the heart. And most of the people that go through these things have not one iota what's being going on. Therefore, it has no effect on them whatsoever. There is no spiritual change. Ritual, ceremony has no value if you do not understand what's going on. Once you understand and you perceive the spiritual, then the ritual and ceremony can become a blessing simply to remind us of spiritual things. But they were never intended to replace a spiritual things. Verse 6 of chapter 6, and on another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And this was often what he did. Remember, the Sabbath, most people were working from sunup to sundown. Most people were occupied with providing for their families, and many of the people that Jesus spoke to, most of them were poor people, and they had to work daily and do these things to provide. And then the Sabbath prevented them from doing their normal work, and so this was the time for Jesus to speak to them when they were receptive, and he did not interfere with the normal everyday things that they had to do to provide for their families and so forth. And so again it says, and on another Sabbath he entered a synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. Okay, something was wrong with this man's hand. And verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. So again, their motive is already hypocrisy. These are the snakes and vipers that Jesus has quickly found out what they are. They are the religious leaders, but they're phony. Later on, Jesus will tell them their father is the devil and not Jehovah. He will waste no words comfort them in their sins nor in their deceptions. He reveals to them the truth. So they're sending their spies, and everything that Jesus does they are looking for. How often have we found this so? Often, as I've said, when you have enemies, they look for every little thing you've done to magnify. It's because they have a wicked heart. They're always dragging up the past. They can never let go of anything because they have a proud, contentious spirit, and yet they think they're holy and they're righteous. And yet often the word would accuse them of sowing discord among the brethren and being abominable before the Lord, being false hypocrites and lukewarm Christians who are headed for hell. their reasonings and their motives are wrong. We have said often, you know, again, when someone doesn't like you, they magnify your faults. But I find it astounding when people like you, love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? It's so easy to overlook the faults of those they like. See, because it's of the human nature. It is not of the divine nature. People like this set themselves up to be judges. This was what Paul warned them against, this kind of false judging, this kind of hypocrisy to make themselves apparently God and the Holy Spirit and think that they know better, and they think that they know people's motives and intents, which often they do not. They magnify out of hatred, out of spite, out of contention, out of pride. Even Proverbs says contention only comes by pride. If they're not honored and favored and puffed up, then they turn on you. See, ultimately, they don't know the Spirit of God. They're the very people often that will accuse us of being harsh and unloving and unkind. And let's face it, at times they are justified in it. For as James said, and as the apostle said, in many things we offend all. Obviously, you don't have to hang around anyone too long and you will find faults. You know, but the very people often that do this, calling themselves Christians, even daring to call themselves Spirit-filled Christians, they will harp on our sins and failures and talk about how harsh and unloving and unkind we are. And these are the very people who are the snakes and vipers who will slander you and gossip about you behind your back while they speak pleasant words. They're two-faced. They're snakes. They're vipers. And yet they're deceived. Often they're deceived, thinking, as Jesus said, they will come and they will kill you, slander your character, try to ruin your ministry, thinking they're doing God a favor. But if you examine them, you'll see they're unforgiving people. They're petty people. They don't let go of things. They take everything that people do to them as if it must be answered to them. They hold people's sins against them unless these people come to them personally and beg their forgiveness. See, they think they're God. They've not done what Scripture said. They've not overlooked their brother's faults and sins. They've not forgiven. They've not done what the apostle said, as Christ forgave you, so forgive one another. They've got this standard set up that they must be the one that people answer to. They are God's patriarch. They are God's matriarch. And they deceive themselves and they ruin their own reputation among those who are spiritual, because the spiritual will eventually see through this. And they'll look for this in people. When they don't let go of people's past sins, they look for little minor things, and then they wonder why God does not hear their prayers, nor does God move on behalf of their families or do anything for them, because their heart is corrupt before the Lord and they need to repent of the hypocrisy and the wickedness of their backslidden state. We should all be careful that if we're going to judge, the Scripture says to do righteous judgment. But I also said if we sin, we're to deal with these things. And Jesus said if we sin seven times and our brother sins against us, we're to forgive him. But often people, they judge us. They're not even around us for weeks and months on end. But it's as if they know our hearts. They're so perceptive. No, it's the spirit of the enemy that has influenced them. That's what it is. It's nothing more than a control spirit, a contentious spirit, a contrary spirit. And the very people talk so much of love. And often I've seen in these people who magnify it so much, you do not see this in them. It's nothing but human sentimentality. It has very little to do with the love of God. Okay, so this was the type of people the Pharisees were. And this is the type of people that Jesus was dealing with, who consistently looked for a reason to condemn him, who consistently looked for a reason to make him look bad, to slay him, to kill him, to ruin his ministry. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, hasn't changed. There's the false brethren still out there. There's the lukewarm and the carnal and the wicked who still thinks he's right with God, who still proceeds to do these things. And they shall receive the greater condemnation. They're the ones that Jesus would say, you hypocrite, pull the log out of your own eyes, and then you can see clearly to help your brother. see, it's planks and logs. And what was it? I mean, it was a critical, fault-finding, unforgiving spirit. You see, people will deny it. They will lie against the truth, as James says. But where there's contention and strife, he said, there's every evil work. And he said, do not lie against the truth. See, if you lie against the truth, you'll damn your own soul. You will harden yourself. You will not be able to see the truth because of your anger and your bitterness and your spite and your maliciousness and your unforgiveness. And you will go around proclaiming God's goodness and grace and talking wonders as you're caught up in this wickedness that God will not overlook. We have to be careful. And this is what is happening to these people. And it happens today. It still goes on. But he knew what they were thinking. See, God lets us see. Christ knew the intents by their actions. See, often we cannot judge motive and intent. We can judge actions. But again, when people fail and repent, like he said, seven times, even the Lord said under the old covenant, if you sin against me, he talked to his own people, he said, I will punish you. And if you sin against me seven times, I'll punish you seven times. But see, if we forgive, and if we ask forgiveness, especially of God, then he forgives us. So again, it's no one else's right to be our judge and to consistently look for things to fault us with. This kind of person has the greatest sin. He is like the Pharisee who stands by the publican and says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this person. No, you're not like this person. Maybe you've never been tested like that person. Maybe your life has been sheltered all the time. Maybe you've been deceived in your own life, and yet you set yourself up thinking that your money, your influence, your personality makes you special. No, it brings you under greater accountability and judgment if you misuse the privileges that God gave you. Those who are raised in good homes and taught properly will come under greater judgment than those who are not. See, he will judge and discern all, and he will take all into consideration. So that's why Paul warned, do not judge one another in these minor matters. He wasn't talking about adultery. He wasn't talking about lying and stealing and things like that. But all of these petty things, and I know them and you know them, and these people never go nowhere year after year. They're petty, they're spiteful, they're unforgiving, they spread their poison to whoever will hear it. They get together, you know, in name of let's pray for this person as they proceed for an hour to slander them and gossip about them and wish them harm. They do not wish them good. Inwardly, they're wicked before God. And some to the place that they cannot see their wickedness until judgment day. That's the horror when it's too late. Some will see this. Some will come as Paul, hopefully. And Jesus will say, why are you persecuting me? And he thought he was doing God's justice and killing the saints. But Paul was deceived, wasn't he? And he did it ignorantly. And he said he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly. But there are those out there who are not doing it ignorantly. They've been warned. They've been told. But they think themselves better and more knowledgeable. And yet their judgment will be greater. And they will be judged as those who crucify Jesus Christ afresh. So going on, this was the people that Jesus, the apostles, dealt with. And we must be careful because we have to deal with these also. And so again, they looked for a reason, whether he was going to heal them, this man. And he said he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man, notice he did not care what they were thinking because it was evil. We're not to tolerate a hypocrite. We're not to tolerate a wicked person. You know, we can reprove and rebuke. There is a place. But notice what he said. He called the man forward with the withered hand and said, get up and come forward. And he came forward. And verse 9, and Jesus said to them, I asked you, he's talking to these hypocrites now, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to destroy it? What was he saying? Do good and save life overrides ceremonial rituals. This is what he's telling them. Whatever you think your rituals are, you know, I am going to heal this man. I'm going to go to the higher law of love, and it will override ceremony if necessary. And it did. And looking around on them all, other scriptures at times says he looked on them with anger. He said to him, the sick man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do with Jesus. This is again the same response to those who will attack us in the name of the Lord and think they're doing God a favor. And when God apparently doesn't listen to them, and we go about our ministries and duties, and they cannot interfere, it fills them with rage and anger. Because, see, their counsel is rejected as being corrupt and wicked. Their counsel is rejected because there's unforgiveness and contention and spite and pride and maliciousness. And they do it in the name of the Lord, and therefore they add sin to sin. Let's stop here. Father, help us, Lord, how Jesus acted among his enemies. Give us wisdom, Lord, that we will know how to act and bear the reproaches of our enemies and those who profess to be our friends and brothers and sisters, when actuality they are our enemies also, for they do the work of the devil. Help us, Lord, not to harbor the unforgiveness toward them, and turn this over to you, the true judge, to deal with us, each one of us, Lord, according to how you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.